All right. We are going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to continue working through questions related to who you are and what you've done and how we relate to you. And Father, I pray that you would use this catechism as a means of deepening our faith in you, deepening our understanding of who you are, and deepening our desire to be in your presence and to know you. Father, we thank you so much for the work that's been done by many before us. And Lord, we recognize that ultimately your word is what is true, but Lord, you also use your servants to teach and to preach and to write. And we thank you for those gifts that you've given to us. Help us to be discerning and to understand that, Lord, everything must come through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, may you illuminate our hearts and may you guide us into truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing to work through the catechism. We're on question 10 this morning. If you have either have this memorized or if you have your sheet, we're going to recite the answer together. So I'll pose the question and let's recite the answer. So what does God require in the fourth and fifth commandments? Fourth, that on the Sabbath day, all right, so we have an exposition or a deepening into the Ten Commandments here, the fourth and fifth commandment in particular, as we're continuing to work through God's law as stated in the Ten Commandments. It's healthy for us to dig into this. We'll do that and see why that's healthy this morning. So the passage that the Catechism uses is Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We're going to be looking into a couple of other key passages with respect, especially to the Sabbath. And I have to say, primarily this morning, we're going to be dealing with this issue of Sabbath because it is an interesting topic, and it's a topic that we struggle with even today. Lord willing, we do have questions, and we want to interact around the fifth commandment regarding children. So we'll get there, but because of the nature of the issue of the Sabbath, we're going to probably spend more time there this morning. But before we do that, I just want to reiterate something we've been talking about through the last several weeks as we've delved into the law. And I want to help us understand what the law is and the purpose of the law. And so I'm just going to real quickly recap what the law is and the purpose of the law. So there was a question posed while I was over in Zambia with, and by the way, I don't know if you have noticed that we've got a young man sitting up here with us. Gift is from Malawi, actually, and Gift was a former student of ours over in Zambia and is spending the weekend with us. And Lord willing, is coming back in May to do an internship with us for 10 weeks this summer. So if you had a chance to introduce yourself to Gift. So a student, there was a conversation amongst a group of people, and the question came up, what's the difference between law big L and law little L? And so, now, obviously, I think we understand that when we're reading our English translations that the capitalization is not, that's not the inspired word of God, right? That's a translator's decision to capitalize or not capitalize that letter. But there is that distinction in the Old Testament and in the New, in a recognition that there is a difference between big L law and little L law. So what is this? Well, I think what we need to understand, what I think it's so important for us to understand with respect to the law is that, because we often think of the Old Testament, we think of especially the Ten Commandments, and we think of the Levitical law, the ceremonial civil law, and we think of that as the law. But we have to understand that there is a law behind that, right? the law that is behind that, we could say, is a law of righteousness. And that law of righteousness, righteousness being defined by the very character of God himself. So the law is really an expression of God's character to us. So when the scriptures say, do not murder, that is an expression of God's character of love toward his people. The Ten Commandments, many of them are negative, do not, do not, do not. But that's really only for the simplicity and the succinctness of being able to express a command in a way that is succinct and concise. Those commands are never divorced from the opposite. Right? Do not murder is never divorced from the concept of love your neighbor. So God, in telling us do not murder, is actually expressing his character of love to us. God, in saying do not commit adultery, is expressing his faithfulness to us. So the law, as it's written to us, is an expression of who God is. It's an expression of his character. And so it's really, that's where the little L law comes in. It's a deeper, fuller, richer expression of God's character that then is more specifically outlined in things like the Ten Commandments and the civil and ceremonial law. But you understand that there would be no way for any writer to use enough ink or paper to express the character of God in written law. So we do not have and could not have a complete exposition of the law of righteousness, and that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount can say, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, and then he expounds on the law, right? He can do that because he recognizes that though God says do not murder, that idea as an expression of God's character is much, much deeper than that. And so the written law, the purpose of it then is to come along, and number one, to reveal God to us, to reveal his character, to reveal who he is to us. But then also the written law comes in to expose us to our inability to meet that standard. To say, this is the standard, this is the purpose for which you were created. You were created to image me forth in the world. I created you in my image and likeness to look like me, to fulfill my purposes in the world and represent me, and you can't. And let me prove to you that you can't. Here's the law, and you won't be able to keep it. Right? And so the law functions then, it becomes this tutor, it becomes this kind of guide or teacher to us, to lead us to our sense of need. It leads us to a desperation before God to say, oh Lord, help me. I what do I do? Which leads us to the gospel, which leads us to the necessity of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. So I just wanted to begin that with you and just reiterate that. So let's look at the question, in what ways is the Sabbath day concept a relevant issue today? In what ways is the Sabbath day concept a relevant issue today? Okay, there's your Sunday school answer. Got that one. Okay, good. All scripture is relevant. How is this topic, where does it surface in our discussions and thinking today? Okay, some people believe that we need to obey the Sabbath day as a particular day. Are you thinking of any particular group? Seventh-day Adventist would be probably the key one that people would know. Seventh-day Adventist, the idea is that we must observe the Sabbath Saturday, and we must keep that particular law in that way. Okay, good. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, we seem to have this kind of perpetual clock right now, don't we? How has that manifested itself in our culture? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you don't have to go back that far where Sunday, in fact, Tammy and I lived in Fargo, North Dakota. Well, I lived in Fargo. We lived in Moorhead. But in Fargo, North Dakota, when I was out there in college, they had what are called blue laws. You familiar with blue laws? No store could be open on Sunday except for essential services. So hospitals, gas stations would be open on Sundays. Everything else was closed. And it wasn't until, do you remember when they changed that? It wasn't until, I think it was later 90s, that they changed that. So yeah, we've got this culture in which there's never any stop. In fact, Sunday morning anymore, there's just no distinction. Americans are losing any conception of days. Monday, Tuesday, it's all just kind of run together, isn't it? Okay, good. Any other thoughts on this issue? Yeah, yeah. So there's some in between where we're not going quite so far as to say you have to keep the Sabbath and it has to be sundown from Friday to sundown till Saturday, but we do kind of have to keep the Sabbath in the sense that we ought to be not working and we ought to be resting and we ought to be spending time in worship. Good, good. In what ways is the issue of obedience and respect for parents an issue of discussion for our day? Okay, we're being told by the government how to take care of our kids, yeah? Yeah, and there are certain restrictions and expectations and, yeah. Good. What else?
I think overall there's an attitude of, you're not the boss of me.
Yeah.
And so that's always been there, but the question is, when our kids have that attitude, what's our role as parents, and what should be their response? And if we're not nipping that in the bud, that's why we have a lot of adults running around right now who have that attitude.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have this attitude of, you're not the boss of me, and if parents aren't addressing that in their children, then children are going to, naturally, we're going to be talking about this morning, there is this inherent sinfulness in us, which kids don't need to be taught to be, they don't need to be taught that, do they? You don't need to teach a child how to say, you're not the boss of me, but, yeah, okay, what else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so we've got the two things there. One is this difficult a culture that's rejecting even the notion of right and wrong as absolutes anyway. We don't have a sense of an absolute right and an absolute wrong, which obviously plays itself out. It's going to play itself out in the way that we discipline our children. And conversely, we have a culture that celebrates the idea of independence. We have a culture that celebrates the idea of no authority. And so that obviously is going to play itself out in how we parent our kids and how our kids then respond to us. Yeah. Yeah, there's a fear on the side of parents for many reasons, culturally. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so there's a movement afoot in the government whereby the government's seeing a need or a potential need to take children away from homes in which they don't feel that the right... By the way, this is amazingly ironic to me. In a culture that says there are no absolute values, we have a value apparently absolute enough to be able to take a child away from a home. Anyway. Done. Oh, I hadn't heard that. So, Emancipation, divorce, yeah. Cheers. So children can divorce their parents. Wonderful. Yeah, at age 16, wonderful. All right, well, yeah. Yeah, yeah. If we are not consistent in following through with our discipline as a parent, well, if our heart is not to be consistent with following through on our discipline with our parent, then we're going to distort the gospel. Now, we're never going to be consistent in our discipline, and that can be a telling of the gospel, right? So, well, let's move on. I think it's clear as we think about that third question there. Why is it important to ask what God requires in regard to this? I mean, if we go back to what was question number one? What is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is, very good. Yes. Yeah, you get a gold star. So what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We are not our own. And since I'm not my own, I don't get to set the rules. I don't get to determine for my life what's right and wrong. I'm not the one who's in authority. I have someone that I belong to. And therefore, as someone who belongs to that person, that person now has authority over me. And so when that person says, here's what I expect, then in joy, I ought to say, yes, Lord. And I can say that in joy because what is God? He is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. And his eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, his goodness and glory, his justice, wisdom, and truth. And nothing happens except through him and by his will, right? So his infinite goodness, his infinite wisdom, I can look at that and say, Lord, you are unchangeable in these things. You are infinite in these things. Have at it. You tell me what to do. Right? I belong to you, and it's a really good thing because, man, you are perfect in your power and perfection. And so, or you're unchangeable, I should say, in your power and perfection. That's okay. So let's look into some additional scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. We have Leviticus. This is actually repeated three times. So we're going to look at these other two occurrences. Well, it's repeated more than that, but in particular in the context of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and let's look particularly at verses 8 through 11. So we are told through Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Keep your finger there and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I have in your notes 2 and 3, that should be 12 and 13. So if you want to make an edit there. I didn't feel the ones were necessary. I don't believe in absolutes. Yeah. Okay. So 12 and 13. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. And we need to read on here. I don't know why I said 12 and 13, because it needs to be longer than that. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Okay, end of the week. Mm-hmm. What day would the Sabbath day have been? Saturday, okay? It would have gone from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, okay? And that would have been the seventh day, right? So it was a day of rest, right? What was the origin of the Sabbath? Creation? Uh-huh. Here's something to think about, and I didn't know this, actually. The Sabbath day concept, or a day of rest, and actually a seven-day week, is absolutely unique to the Hebrews. There were, in fact, some have sought to find the origin of the seven-day week in, like, Babylonian lore or other places, and they have absolutely been, there's no place anywhere where they can find, outside of God's revealed word and the Israelites, this concept. This is a concept that is absolutely unique to God's people. And you know what that says to me? It is revealed. It is revealed by Him. And isn't it interesting that this revelation of the seven-day week, because of God's people, is how we function and how the world functions? Isn't that amazing? Because that concept didn't exist anywhere else outside of Israel. And so here we have a seven-day week concept as a result of revelation from God. So the origin of the Sabbath is God's revelation. It's not, what's that? Amen, yes, amen. It's not from man. People didn't work this up. God revealed this, okay? So, what are the reasons given for observing the Sabbath? You want to look at Exodus and look at Deuteronomy. What are the reasons given there for observing the Sabbath? Okay, man needs rest, okay? Yeah, so there's actually, in Exodus, you have, because God created and rested. And then in Deuteronomy, you have because God delivered His people from Egypt. Okay, so you actually have two different reasons there, right? So how are they different and how are they the same? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, very good. So in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then He rests. And then in this time of Israel's life, God does a mighty work of redemption, whereby He removes these people and then promises to take them and put them into rest. Right? Yes. Yeah, so the people of Israel are in slavery, and they're working, as Steve said, their tails off. yeah, so they're working, and I'm going to guess that the Egyptians were really not all that concerned about a 40-hour work week, right? I'm guessing that the Egyptians probably weren't concerned about this Hebrew concept of a day of rest. Now, they may have, who knows, they may have let them rest for pragmatic reasons, but they probably didn't have this concept, okay? And so here you have a people who are laboring under hundreds of years of oppressive slavery, and God comes in and by mighty works, by mighty miracles, redeems his people for the purposes of rest. I'm sending you into a land of rest. So that's the reasons are given there. Now there's another reason behind this. Yeah. He made this day holy. And I think in that concept of holiness, if we look at that from the Old Testament and even the New Testament concept of that idea of holiness, it's to be separated. So he took a day and he separated it away and said, this day is separate, it's distinct, it's sanctified, if you will. So, yeah, he made it holy. But he actually begins this concept on the idea of his holiness, doesn't he? I'm holy. I'm holy. Therefore, and so that comes back to the concept of the law and the whole foundation of the law being God's character. God is revealing his character to us, right? And so in the law, he's revealing something about himself that then he wants us to image forth in the world. Okay, in what ways might the Sabbath day be violated, or be Sabbath day violations be connected to idolatry? Now, I ask this question because I think, isn't it interesting, the placement of this command? What's the first command? You shall have no other gods before me. What's the second command? You should not make for yourself idols, anything in the heavens, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, in the waters below. You should not worship or bow down or worship them. Yeah. So, idolatry. Third command? Yeah. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, right? So, don't serve any other gods, don't make any idols, and my name, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Right? So, what's the connection? Do you see connections between violating the Sabbath day and idolatry? Let's throw them out. Idols cause a person not to have time for Christ, for God. Hmm. Yeah, so by not keeping it, we're saying you're not the boss of me. I get to, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, when we, yeah, uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Yeah, so idols replace God in our lives, and if we don't submit ourselves to this concept of Sabbath, then we're giving something away that belongs to God, to presumably to something else, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What is it that would, think of the Israelites now, what is it that would have kept them, why would they not have kept the Sabbath? What would they have been doing? Working, right? Isn't that what he says, don't do? I mean, isn't the whole concept here, don't work, because that's going to be the temptation? You're going to work? Why do we work? Money, right? I work for money. I work for achievement. Identity. Security. Yeah. As a matter of fact, if we think about the idea of the manna, and we connect that to the Sabbath day because that's what the Lord does. Okay, so we don't have food. So the Lord says, I'm going to provide for you, but you're going to collect it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you know, on the sixth day, you're going to collect twice. Seventh day, you're not going to. And what do the people do on the seventh day? They go out to collect it. Right. Why? Because they're afraid. Well, what if I don't have enough? What if, right? Isn't it interesting that these words we've been using, security, identity, significance, provision, all of these are worship words, aren't they? These are worship words. These are things that belong to God. God is our provider. God is our sustainer. We find our identity in Him. Interestingly enough, throughout this is Moses describes the Ten Commandments as the covenant that God made with His people. And one of the most prominent covenantal statements of the Old Testament that gets repeated in the New is, I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that identity? I'm your God, but your identity is my people. And so these are worship words that we're talking about here. And so what is it in our culture? What is it that our culture, where is there overlap here in our culture? Regardless of whether or not we're going to hold to a view that you have to keep the Sabbath in the way that the law defines it here. So regardless of that, what is the overlap here with our culture? Yeah, weakness is frowned upon, and we take great glory in the fact of how many hours we put in a week, don't we? We work, and if you rest, well then you don't run around telling people about that. Well, some do, but there is that temptation to sluggishness also, but yeah. I'm busy is used as a badge of honor. Yeah. Yeah. So, someone else? Yeah, amen. Hopefully you heard that. The idea is we find our identity in work, and we feel like there's this counterintuitive idea that if I don't keep working, that I'm going to lose something, and yet God is there as our provider. And so we obey Him in faith and in trust. And just as Roger said, just as we would turn the other cheek when slapped, in trust, we would trust that God is going to provide and that the Lord is our identity and that I don't need to prove myself by what I do. I don't need, we work, I think, and that's where the Lord puts it here, doesn't he? He puts it in the context of work. Is work good? Absolutely. 6 days I gave for you to work, right? And work is a pre-fall condition, isn't it? The Lord tasked Adam to cultivate and keep the garden pre-fall, and then He tasked Eve to be a co-laborer with her, a helper with Him in that task of keeping or cultivating and keeping the garden, right? Adam being the head and the representative of God in that, but Eve right there working alongside of Him in partnership to complete God's work. Work is a pre-fall order of things. Work is good. 6 days God gives us to work. And then we say, well, yes, but if I don't go to work, and if I don't, I'm gonna lack. And so oftentimes it's fear of loss, or it's greed, I want more, or it's my identity, or, I mean, it's any number of things, right? Yeah, total self-sufficiency, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We have this pride that believes we can do and do and do and do and keep doing, and we end up saying, well, yeah, I can do that. That's possible. And so we just do. And as was alluded to by Don, that has physical and emotional and spiritual consequences on us, doesn't it? Okay, let's... So the purposes of the Sabbath, real quickly, were... These are just two, okay? There's more to it than this, but two broad purposes of the Sabbath. One is to remind us of our creaturely dependence upon God. There's another passage where Moses, talking about the Sabbath, says that the Lord gave the Sabbath for the purposes of humility, to keep the people humble. So there is a connection of humility and Sabbath keeping. It is to show us, I'm a creature. That's who I am. I'm a created being and dependent. God alone is the one who never sleeps and slumbers. I need sleep. And if I don't have it, there are going to be physical consequences. And secondly, to remind us of God's work of redemption on our behalf. And I think that's where the Lord goes in Deuteronomy to remind his people of their redemption from Israel. So there's dependence. You're dependent upon me as a created being. And you are redeemed by me. I redeemed you. And I did the work for you. I completed it all for you. We're going to lean more into that here in a minute. Okay, how might honoring father and mother be connected to the previous commands we've been talking about? Particularly idolatry and those types of things. Very good. I hope you all heard that. What she was saying is that God's commands that a parent or a child obeying the parent is a visible, the parent or the child is obeying someone they can see. And that's representative of obeying God. So the parent becomes a conduit of obedience. And the child is learning how to obey. And so she gave the example of her mom and dad saying that she couldn't participate in sporting events on Sundays. And that taught her. It was hard. It required her to, I imagine, wrestle with them on that. A little, maybe. Internally, maybe. So there's this, I don't like it, and yet it gives a picture to the child of what it means to be obedient to the real authority, to the Father. That's a wonderful picture. And you see, all of a sudden now, in a very touchy cultural way, we've made a connection now between honoring mother and father and remembering the Sabbath by keeping it holy. We've identified in our culture a potential source of idolatry whereby the child becomes the idol. I can't say no to my child. My child is supposed to revere and honor me and obey me, but that actually ends up getting reversed in many cases, doesn't it? Where the parent can't say no to the child, and the child ends up controlling the environment because of what the child wants or doesn't want. And so the child can come along and say, well, I want fill in the blank, and mom and dad can't say no, and so give in. And so and some of that, now I would suggest that there's another aspect of idolatry associated with some of these things, and it's not just sports. It bleeds into all kinds of things in our culture with respect to our children in particular, where we are finding our identity in our child. And so the success of my child, that he's, my son Caleb played, he started as the quarterback for their football team. And I can just tell you that from personal experience that feels like something. When you're sitting in the stands and you're watching your kid fill that role, there's something going on there that's like, wow, that's my son. And it's very easy to slip into that. That becomes my identity. My kid is the star athlete on the team, and doesn't that bleed into other areas where now all of a sudden I'm wondering, how do I get him there? What do I need to do to achieve this for my child? And boy, we start slipping into all kinds of arenas that are open to idolatry in our culture. And please do not mishear me saying that it's wrong to have our children play quarterback on the football team. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that if that becomes for me something that now starts to drive my decision-making and shape my life, at some point I have to ask myself the question, has that become my idol? And again, it's not just sports. This could be family time, camping, getting away with the family. It could be grandkids. Got to spend time with my grandkids. And it could be music. It could be my hobbies. It could be, all of this is connected, isn't it? Yes, Marcia. Yeah. Yeah. Taking care of your mother and father is a gift, and it's a wonderful expression of the kind of care that God has for us. And so, yeah, that does become that. And, you know, this is something, honestly, just to be candid, I've struggled with in my years, older years. What does it mean to honor my mother and father at this stage of life? That command still sits with me. And one of the things that I've been convicted of is, you know, we're all tempted to look back in our childhood and find those places where mom and dad didn't do it exactly right. And, you know, and we live in a culture in which we love to do that, don't we? Find all the things that mom and dad didn't do and how that impacted me. How is that honoring to them? It's not that I'm not saying that we ignore, but I ought to watch what I say about my parents. I ought to watch what I am speaking about my mother and father. To honor them would certainly mean not speaking, not being critical, or not speaking against them in ways. that, yeah. Yes. Can church become idolatry? Yeah, I mean, I can find, if I am finding my identity in what I do in the context of church, then I have subtly taken something very good, something beautiful, and have replaced it with God in my life, the source of my identity, the source of my comfort, the source of my joy. That's the amazing thing about the human heart, is that we can take anything and everything and all of those things that are beautiful and wonderful, and we can take them and twist them into idols. So yeah, absolutely. Let's ask this question. Is it possible to distinguish between the practice of the Sabbath and the heart of the Sabbath? Okay. Practices. Yeah. So you can do the Sabbath and not. What did Jesus? How did Jesus make a distinction between the practice of the Sabbath and the heart of the Sabbath? Okay, give me some examples where Jesus did. He healed on the Sabbath. Yeah, they picked the grain. The disciples picked the grain from the Sabbath. Yes, so Jesus clearly made a distinction between the practice of the Sabbath and the heart of the Sabbath. Can you have a full day's rest in keeping with the Sabbath and violate it? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you'd have to hire the atheists in your neighborhood to watch your kids during the Sabbath day. I'm sure that's in the heart. That's definitely within the spirit of the Sabbath. Yeah, wow. Yeah, they did it. They did it, but they didn't do it. No. Yeah, there was no. Yeah, yeah, very good. And that, isn't that what it comes to? You think about the heart of the Sabbath. Love what you said. They might have been sitting in that chair, but their mind was out doing something else. They might have been sitting there, but there's something else going on. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Is it possible to devote ourselves to serving so much so that we violate the Sabbath? Yeah, so we can devote ourselves to God so much so that I violate the Sabbath. And it comes back to the question about making church an idol. Yeah, I can find my identity in serving, and that becomes a violation of. By the way, I mean, Sunday morning, like for me, the priests functioned on the Sabbath day to carry out sacrifices and whatnot. So let's take a step back and ask ourselves, did God rest on the seventh day? Yes, he did, right? But did he cease doing anything? No. In fact, Jesus says that my Father has been working until now, right? So what is it then that God was doing in that Sabbath? What was the concept there that he was doing? Because he didn't stop. Because if God would have stopped working, the universe would come apart, wouldn't it? He's sustaining it, right? So what is the concept then of rest? Anybody? Rest for the heart. Okay. Heart. Okay. But how did God rest? Yeah. Yes. Yes. There is the essence of this idea of God resting. It's found in the statement, and it was very good. God taking a step back, having completed creation, having completed all of this work, stepping back and going, wow, that is amazing, if I don't say so for myself. That is amazing. And so if we bring that concept into our concept of Sabbath, that's where you go to the answer, and the answer says that we spend time in public and private worship of God, and we rest from our routine employment in order to do that. So it's not that we're just resting from our employment. We're not just sitting around. Sabbath concept, the heart of the Sabbath, is to enjoy God. It's to take a step back and go, wow. And unfortunately, we don't have time to, this has been the subject, we could keep, this is a deep subject, and we're not going to get to the answer of whether or not you keep the Sabbath. Let me just say this. Those who say you have to keep the Sabbath in unto salvation have put people back under the law in such a way that is, if I may say it this way, is damnable. And it is damnable in this sense. If you require the keeping of the Sabbath unto your salvation, you need to keep all of the law unto salvation. You can't just pull one out and say you got to keep that one and as if that one's special. No, if you want to say that you've got to keep that one, then you've got to say you've got to keep all of them. And James says that if you break one law, you break them all. And so that's why that, I say that's damnable, because what it's doing is in the concept or in the Galatian kind of idea, we are putting people back under a law for righteousness. And the Sabbath in our context today is most celebrated in the concept of Christ's redemption on the cross and connecting that to the Israelites' experience of redemption, where God did a powerful work and delivered people out of slavery into rest. Now Christ has come and done a powerful work of delivering people from slavery to sin, conquering all of the demonic idol gods through his work of the cross, and delivering us into a rest from our good works. So today, I don't have to work for my salvation any longer. I can rest in the completed work of Jesus. And I can step back and say, wow, Lord, isn't it amazing you did that for me? And I don't have to work anymore. Now let's get about loving you. And so the motivation for me to serving him is not to keep a law for righteousness. It is being constrained by his love for me and my love for him, because he delivered me unto a rest that's eternal. Now that rest isn't accomplished fully today. We're anticipating that eternal rest that we're going to have, and we no longer struggle in the presence of sin. But that's the Sabbath concept. And I would suggest that we ought to think as a people together, we have to think as our families and individuals about, how am I doing that? Am I taking time? Am I setting aside time for the purposes of glorying in what God has done and reveling in his work on my behalf and humbling myself in dependence upon a creator and recognizing that I can't do it all? And I think that's the path toward helping us to understand how do we apply Sabbath day today. And I think that, you know, we can have all kinds of debate on how that plays itself out. The church has had all kinds of debate on this, but therein, I think, is what we need to be focusing on. The heart of it. God delivered you. And he gave you rest. Glory in that. And glory in him for having done it. And learn your dependence upon him. Humble yourself. And take time. And that's what this is. Public, private worship. Rest from routine employment. Serving the Lord and others. Anticipating that eternal Sabbath day. And teaching your kids how to do this. So I know we only spent very little time talking about the fifth commandment. I'm sorry, but there's so much in this fourth that I think culturally. By the way, I did a talk here several weeks ago on parenting, and we talked about some of these concepts in that, and that's available. So if you have more questions about how these things connect to parenting and what the parent's responsibility is in leading their child into obedience, then let us know. We can get you the audio of that. We gotta wrap up. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. It is good, and these concepts, Lord, challenge our hearts. And Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the rest that you've given us in Christ. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us from slavery, that you have delivered us into the hope of an eternal rest with you. And Lord, may you help us in this to find our identity in you, to find our hope in you, to find our security in you, to find our provision in you, to find all of these things in you, and not to look to work or to activity or to significant things in our lives that boost our sense of who we are. Lord, may you not look for those things to fill in where only you can fill in, Lord. But may you be our one and only. May you be our heart's desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.